I remember when I was still a student, during the morning assembly, so just like any students, right, if you remember, so before we sing the national anthem, before we say the pledge, right, then we'll line up in classes and wait for someone to make the announcement to get ready for the school. And I remember there's one morning, out of no reason, and I also, till now, also don't know why. So there's this guy, right, queuing up behind me. Suddenly, he gave me a knuckle at the back of my head. Out of no reason, you know, I didn't do anything to him, alright. He just come up to me and gave me a knuckle, you know. And in Hokkien, we call this what? Ganachi, you know. So, hard hit, and it was so painful, alright. So, what do you think I will do? You know, maybe as a Christian, oh, Jesus say, you're a hit on my left, please hit one more. No way, okay? An eye for an eye, a kanati for a kanati, and a knuckle for a knuckle. I turned around and I gave him a hard one, right? And there's only one problem, I hit the wrong guy, you know? So because of that, I got another kanati, right? What will you do, right? If someone come behind you and give you a knuckle, and you didn't do anything wrong, you know? This person just give you a knuckle out of no reason. So what will you do? How will you respond? Now, when I was preparing today's sermon, 1 Samuel chapter 26, I felt like I'm watching Tom and Jerry. You remember Tom and Jerry? It was as I look at chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26, I felt like watching Tom and Jerry. You know why? Because it's like Saul keep chasing David. And then David keep hiding away from Saul. So there's this thing chasing and hiding. So I felt like watching Tom and Jerry. But do you know that there was a season in, you know, somewhere in between where Saul has stopped chasing David. For a season, there was some peace for David because Saul had stopped chasing him, because he made a promise to David that after the first attempt to kill David, no, after David tried to, David spare Saul in chapter 24, Saul actually made a promise to David that he will no longer chase after him. So there was a period, there was a peace, alright, that Saul stopped chasing after David until now. Until today's chapter 26. So if you have the Bible, turn to chapter 26. And let's look at verse 1 and 4. Until now. Why? Because Ziphites again betrayed David. So this is what it says in verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So, why Ziphites betray David again? Now, there are a few possibilities. I was thinking, you know, one of the possibilities is the location. Because the hill where David is hiding is very near to Ziph and Maon. So, there's a high possibility that Ziphites heard about what happened to Nabal and David in the previous chapter, about David trying to kill Nabal, and Nabal stay in Maon. So there's a possibility that Ziphites heard about what David was trying to do to Nabal in the previous chapter. Some scholars believe Nabal has relatives in Ziph. So after they heard what had happened to Nabal, they wanted to take revenge. Although it is God who strike Nabal down. But there's another possibility, is that, remember they betray David in chapter 23. So because they betrayed David before, so now they are afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that David might do the same thing to them as how he did to Nabal. So maybe they were afraid, and therefore they seek help from Saul. Now I'm wondering, how do we handle people like this in our life? I'm sure David has no intention to kill or to take revenge on Ziphites. But how do you handle people like them, where you have no intention to harm them, but they keep coming back to hurt you? Because they are threatened by your presence, because they are threatened by you. But what really hurt David a lot, it's not just because Ziphites betray him. What really hurt David a lot is that Saul has forgotten his promise to David, that he would stop killing him or searching for him. So Saul broke his promise, and that really hurt David. And again, Saul chose 3,000 capable soldiers, equipped, well-trained, to search for David. And you remember, if you have been following the story, how many men does David have so far? About how many? Sorry? 300? 600, right? So you've been following, you realize that there are about 600 men has been following David. Now wait a minute. What does it mean? 3,000 men versus 600. What does it mean to you? Saul is determined to kill David. He's determined to destroy David. He wants David to die. But why is Saul so bitter towards David? Why is Saul so bitter towards David that David must die? And the answer is, it's a woman's fault. Because one day, after David returns from a victory, after he killed Goliath, and he continued to win many battles. So after he win many battles and victory for his battle over the Philistine, the women came from all the towns dancing and singing. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul is good, David is even better. Saul is handsome, David is even more handsome. And this makes Saul very angry from that time on. And so it's from that time on, the scriptures say to us that Saul kept a jealous eyes on David. Not because David has done anything wrong, but simply because people are saying David is more handsome, David is more charismatic, and David is more loved by many. So as you see, the real reason that makes Saul bitter or wanted to kill David is not just the women. Saul could not overcome his own jealousies and bitterness. Is Saul the only person jealous of David? No, there were others. In fact, probably some of the most trusted soldier with Saul. I'm sure there are others who were jealous of David. Because David would not say to Saul that, why do you listen to the people who says, I'm trying to harm you? So in other words, there are people around Saul that give him the kind of affirmation that, yes, David is trying to steal your kingdom. You must kill him. So actually, Saul is not the only one that were jealous of David's success. There were others as well that wanted David to die. But they are very smart. Instead of them killing David, what did they do? They used Saul. Chinese, they say, 借刀杀人. So they are very, very smart. Friends, sometimes good looks and success can be a curse. Sometimes we desire for good looks. Sometimes we desire for success. But you know, sometimes good look and success can be a curse, because instead of attracting more friends, sometimes you might attract more enemies. And so turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, I'm not as good looking as you." You know, my friends, are you jealous of someone today? Are you angry of someone today? Or envy over someone because they have something you do not have? And you, there's a stirring in your heart that you should have what they have. But because you cannot get what you want, you became angry. Proverbs says, 27 verse 4 says that anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood. But jealousies, I add on envy because I think they are quite related. Jealousies and envy is even more dangerous. So say with me, jealousy is harmful for me. Alright? 1, 2, 3. Jealousy is harmful for me. So if you love to eat laksa, don't put too many hums. Because you have too many hums, it becomes harmful for you. So my friends, this morning, don't allow jealousies to grow in your heart. Guard your heart properly. And there are many examples in the Bible of why jealousies is harmful to us. You know, right from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God has already warned us through Cain and Abel. If you remember, Cain was jealous of Abel because God was more pleased in Abel's offering. And as a result, in his anger and bitterness over his brother, what did Cain do? Cain actually murdered his own brother. Joseph was the favorite son among the brothers. And this made the brothers very jealous and angry. As a result, what did they do? They sold him away and make him become a slave. And worse still, they lied to their father that he's already dead. Even Jesus, a man of God, full of love and compassion, do good work, care for many people, he was crucified at the cross by his own people, by the Pharisees. Why? Because they were jealous of his work and they were angry with him. And even today, in our present days, there are many divisions in church, in our leaderships. Even husband and wife, we fight and quarrel. And especially siblings, we often fight with one another. Friends, colleagues, at your workplace, we play politics. We slander one another simply because of jealousies and envy. And therefore, James says in his letter, James chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, James says, "What causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure." I struggled quite a bit when I was doing my theological paper. Of course, that's some years ago. Because no matter how hard I try, how much effort I put in, once in a while I get A's, but most of the times I get B. Sometimes just pass above the average. So I met this brilliant guy, and I shared with him about my struggle at theological school. And he shared with me about his story. I believe he was trying to encourage me. And he said to me this. He said one day, he was behind time to submit a paper. So he has to very quickly scribble something out so that he can submit the paper on time. Then he said, "You know what? After that, I still get A." Actually, this person is our senior pastor. You know, sometimes I really hate talking to someone like that. They really make you angry and jealous. Envy over them. I'm sure many of us encounter something like that. Right? You see someone is more successful than you. Someone is doing better than you. Someone who is, you know, look better than you. And you wonder, you know, why not me? You know, and you cry, "God, not fair. Why won't that person have, I don't have?" I do the same thing. I cry to the Lord. "Lord, not fair. Why he can do so well for the you know, in the theological school, but not me. I complain, I ask God, God not fair, and then God says that, but you can play badminton. And then most important thing, you're more handsome than him. That's such a joke. Anyway, that's a gentle rebuke from the Lord lah. You know, I understand our struggles, alright? It's not about how holy you are. I think even you're a Christian, we still struggle sometimes. You know, because we are living in this world, it's a broken world, it's a fallen world. We struggle, you know, sometimes we have this sense of, you know, that something that I deserve better, but you don't get it and you got frustrated. May I encourage you that this morning, if you are in that position, don't use the worldly way to get what you want. I want to encourage you to, by following what James shared with us, ask God. Go to God. Ask Him. And when you ask God, trust Him. Trust Him that He knows your needs. Trust Him that He knows what is best for you. And after you ask God and trust Him, let God decide what He thinks is the best for you. Then you'll find the peace in your heart. You know, jealous in Chinese is called 自助, right? Or somebody say 自助啦. But another way, 自助, right? Have you ever wondered why 自助? You know what is 醋? 醋 means vinegar, you know. Have you ever wondered why Chinese say 自助? So I'm very curious, alright? I want to find out why Chinese use 自助. Then I found out, I think it's true, maybe, but it's just a story that I found out from the website. It says that this 自助 came out because of one day, the emperor sent a beautiful girl to his prime minister as concubine. But the prime minister's wife strongly objected the emperor's decision. And she threatened the emperor that she would rather drink poison than accept her husband with another woman. So, the emperor accepted her offer, and to test her love and courage. The only thing is, the emperor filled the cup with vinegar instead of poison. And this woman drank it and she survived. And since then, this story has been spread around the people that 自助 is always referred to someone jealous of their lovers. Now I know why. After I read this, I was so happy and enlightened. Now I know why. Because whenever I, you know, my wife and I, right, when we go for bar chor mee, my wife will ask me to add a lot of vinegar. Dear, 加多一点醋. So now I know why she wants to add more vinegar. She's indirectly telling me, dear, this is how much I love you. So husband, next time when you bring your wife for bar chor mee, add a lot of vinegar, okay? But how did David respond to Saul's reaction? Now, so far we have learned that Saul always chasing after David, trying to kill him. But how did David respond to Saul's reaction? And how did he overcome his emotion? Because imagine you have someone keep trying to kill you, but what you have been doing is that instead of repaying evil for evil, but you're trying to repay evil with good. You know, that kind of emotion. And so how did David overcome the emotion? I want to suggest to you, there are four things that David did that are opposite of Saul. First of all, David brings peace. After David found out where Saul and his army were resting, Abimelech and Abishai, the two volunteers, go with David to where Saul was resting at night. And they cross over all the soldiers and then all the way even to the commander, Abner. Alright? Because Abner is the commander of Saul and he's supposed to protect Saul. So he will sleep closely to Saul. So they walk across all the soldiers, the commander, and then they stood beside Saul with a spear stuck in the ground just beside Saul's head. And interestingly, that no one saw that they were walking across. But the scriptures say the reason why no one saw what happened, it was because the Lord was with David. So when they were standing beside Saul, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David responded, and he said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So basically David is saying to Abishai, let God decide his fate, but let's do what is right in the eyes of God. Now to me this is very interesting, because in the earlier chapter, it was Saul who walks to David. And it was an opportunity given to David. And you remember, the man actually urged David to seize the opportunity to kill Saul. Although David didn't kill Saul, he cut the edge of the rope, which is as bad as killing the king. But this time, it's David who took the initiative and walked to where Saul was resting. He was taking the risk, because if they got fired out by any of the soldiers, they could probably would die. So this time they walked over to Saul with only two volunteers. Instead of a band of his soldiers, David went with only two volunteers. And the Lord was with David. So actually, David has very good opportunity to kill Saul at this time. But he didn't. Instead of asking the whole band of his people, he asked for volunteers. And when Abishai volunteered to kill on his behalf, he stopped Abishai, but just took the spear and a jug of water with him as a proof that he was there. So why David this time only asked for two volunteers instead of the whole gang? Why the spear and the jug? Why don't let Abishai do his job? Since Abishai is saying, you know, if you're worried that, you know, that God will hold you accountable, let me do the part. I'll be the one who kills Saul. You can be excused from that. But David said no to him. So, why? Because David's intention was never to kill Saul. Right from the beginning, it was never his intention to kill Saul, but to make peace with Saul. Maybe he has learned this lesson from a previous chapter. When he was about to kill Nabal, Abigail came and interceded on behalf of Nabal. But for whatever reason, it is very clearly that David's intention was never to kill Saul. His intention was to make peace. But it comes with a price. You know, sometimes we talk about peace, it seems like it's an easy thing to do. But do you know that whenever you want to make peace, it comes with a price? Because in order to understand that, you must understand David's emotion. For David to make that peace, he must absorb the pain. Do you get what I'm trying to say? For David to make peace, he must absorb the pain. If not, it is impossible to bring peace and reconciliation. Lately, we heard about Hong Kong situation, and I think we all feel very sad for Hong Kong. We need to continue to pray for them, and situation is getting worse. But we all know one thing. Violence and revenge cannot solve problem. And so likewise in our own life, sometimes when we are hurt, we want to pay back. But sometimes, evil for evil is not the best way to solve problems. Now this story I'm going to share with you has a similar situation as what is happening in Hong Kong. But it's just that this story happened many, many years ago. and it happens in South Africa. A white security officer, Mr. Van der Broek, was charged for killing a 70-year-old woman's son and her husband. He killed her husband in front of her sight with gasoline over his body and set him on fire. So now they are in the court, in a courtroom. So as the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confession offered by Mr. Van, the judge in the court turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has brutally destroyed your family?" And the woman paused for a little while and then she said, "I want three things." He said, "First, I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. Second, my husband and son were my only family. I want him to become my son. And I would like him to come twice a month so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have." And then he asked someone to carry her, to bring her over to this man. And then he goes to the man and then he says, "Let me embrace you. Let me hug you. I want you to know that today you are truly forgiven." This woman understands that revenge is overcome by peace only if she absorbs the pain and refuses to let it go any further. Some of us here, maybe this morning, you come to church with that pain. May I encourage you? Surrender that pain to God. Let God heal you. Let God exchange that pain with His love and joy. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to repay evil for evil, because it will not solve the problem. Secondly, David showed kindness. So David took the spear and a jar of water and went to the other side of the hill and called out the name of Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's commander. Why the other side of the hill? Because David is afraid of Saul that he will kill him. So to prevent that from happening, he walked to the other side of the mountain. And what did he do? He reprimanded Abner. Why did he scold Abner? It says that, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his side." So David called upon the name of Abner the commander to scold him, to lecture him, to reprimand him. For what? For not protecting the king. For not guarding the king. Why? Because if David did not stop Abishai, Saul would have died by now. So despite Saul's attempt to destroy David many times, because of his selfish ambitions, David still wants Saul to know that he cares for him. David still wants Saul to know that he loves him. That he loves him so much that when one of his commanders is not doing the duty, he actually scolds the commander. Scolding him that what if the person is not him? What if it's another enemy? Saul would have died. And because of David's love for Saul, he scolded the commander. But this is also another way David tried to tell Saul. "Saul, look, my king, if I want to kill you, I will kill you long ago. But right now, even I got another opportunity to kill you, I refrain from killing you. I stop Abishai from killing you. It's because I still care for you. I still acknowledge you as a king of Israel." So despite of all the things that Saul has done against David, David always repaid with kindness. In fact, after Saul died in the battlefield, David continued to show his kindness to his grandson, Mephibosheth, who is a cripple. David doesn't have to do that, but he continued to show his kindness to his next generation. He makes his grandson come to live with him in Jerusalem, restore his land, and even let him to eat at the same table with him. Does Saul need to do that? He doesn't have to. After all the things of his, you know, Saul has done to him, to David, David does not have to do that. But he did that out of kindness for Saul. And this is how Yeshua, Saul's grandson, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness. I will restore all to you, and you shall always eat at my table." In today's, David represents Jesus. Maybe some of us here this morning, you come to church, there's a sense of guilt in you that you feel that you have let God down. Maybe you feel guilty this morning because you have sinned against God. And you couldn't sing. You felt unworthy to even worship God this morning. I have a good news, my friend, this morning. And I want you to know that if you think that Jesus is coming after you, I have a good news for you. He's not out there to get you. He knows about your sin, and he still loves you. If you are that person this morning, listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. He will surely show you his kindness, and he will restore all to you. And you shall eat at his table. Don't run away. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the third thing that David has done that's different from Saul is that David humbled himself. After David scolded the commander, Saul overheard their conversation. And that's why when Saul heard about the conversation, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, and David continued to say, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." David humbled himself before Saul, because he wants Saul to know that after all this thing, he still acknowledged Saul as a king of Israel. In fact, the spear that David took from Saul is a way of telling Saul again, "Saul, do you remember you used this spear to kill me? But now, instead of using the spear to kill you, I'm returning back to you." So Saul actually humbled himself. It's like as though they're pleading Saul, "Stop doing that." And to assure him that he will not oppose him or start a revolution. You know, David at this point, he could have just be arrogant. He could have just projected himself as a more superior attitude towards Saul, because he spared Saul twice. He got many times to kill Saul, but he didn't do that. Many times Saul wanted to kill him, he repaid with kindness. So, you know, David could have just said to Saul, "Hey, stop doing that. Stop doing this, you know. I spare you twice already. Why are you keep doing this? You are the one who make the mistakes. David has every right to talk to Saul in this manner. But instead, I want you to really feel, go into the heart of David, the humility that he's showing right now, that instead of going to the enemy and then try to show himself that he's more superior, David actually pleading his enemy, stop doing that. I'm here for you and not against you. And so as a result of David's humility, his pleading for mercy, you realize that Saul's hate attitude towards David has changed again. He came with the bitterness and the anger to destroy David, but because of David's humility and pleading for mercy, David's hatred has changed. Bitterness has changed to love. And as a result, Saul repented of his wrong again. Saul again promised David that he will not hurt him in future. But the interesting part about this in the ending is that after the reconciliation, Saul went on his way to his hometown and David moved on. In the earlier chapter, Saul went off to his hometown and David remained, you know, in the wilderness. But this time, interestingly, David didn't remain in the wilderness. Because in chapter 27, verse 1 and then verse 4, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistine. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. And then in verse 4, so I shall escape out of his hand. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So this time David fled and escaped to a foreign land. You know, does that mean that David has not forgiven Saul? You know, some people might say, you know, oh, maybe because this time David cannot forgive Saul anymore. That's why he ran away. So is it true that is it because that David has not forgiven Saul? It is not, because throughout the story, David has proven to be the stronger one. He is the one that always repay with kindness. No matter how many times Saul tried to attack him, he will always repay with kindness. So David has been proven to be the stronger one. Even he had the opportunity to kill him, David is able to reframe himself. So while Saul continued to be weakened by his jealousy and bitterness, the story shows us that David continued to grow stronger each day, mature each day, both in his character and armies. So I don't think it is because David couldn't forgive Saul and therefore he moved on to another land. But as what the scriptures say, David decided to flee to Philistine because he could not trust Saul to keep his promise anymore. A man came to me many years ago. You know, this guy had some background problems. And each time he make a mistake, he go to the family, ask for forgiveness. The family will forgive him. Not just one time, a few times. And every time he asked for forgiveness, the family will forgive him. And then one day he came to me and he complained. He said that, you know, Pastor, I really told them I'm sorry already. I told them that I made a mistake. I told them that, you know, that I'll do my best not to repeat again. But why my family cannot trust me? You see, what happened is that this man didn't understand that forgiveness can be instant. But it does not mean the family can immediately trust him. Because trust is earned over time. So what is forgiveness? When we say we want to forgive someone, it means that we will not repay evil for evil. When I say I want to forgive you, it means that, you know, I will not do what you do to me. I will refrain myself to repay evil for evil. But it does not mean that we allow someone or ourselves to use, misuse, or abuse by them again and again. So it doesn't mean that because I've forgiven you, it means that you can continue to abuse me. You can continue to use me. You need to earn that trust for me to work with you again. Maybe some of us say that I can forgive. And I can even don't pay evil for evil. I can even don't revenge. But how do I love my enemy? You know, maybe it's easy to forgive someone. It's easy not to repay evil with evil. But how do we forgive someone? You know, how do we love our enemy? And I think that is really difficult. It's very, very difficult. Because it is not our human nature to love someone who has hurt us. So how did David overcome it? David simply trusts the Lord. David trusts the Lord. You know, by this time, David is very much mature already. By this time, David learned a lot of things. And one thing that David learned through all this year of been chasing after and trying to do good to David, trying to do good to Saul, David learned one thing. That he no longer loved Saul, hoping one day somehow Saul would change. He no longer places his hope on people anymore. He has learned to trust and place his hope in God. In other words, David has decided that even Saul does not change, he will continue to bring peace, show kindness, and continue to value Saul above himself. Because David has learned God is not unjust. And God will not forget his work for him and how he has shown his love by caring for Saul. So after all this thing that David has gone through with Saul, with the Lord, David learned one precious lesson. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. You know, in my earliest day as a pastor, I think some of us will understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes we receive emails that we don't like to see, don't like to hear. So in the earliest days, I received emails that talk about my leadership styles, criticizing, you know, of certain things I'm doing. And I remember that, you know, as a young pastor, when I received that, my pride is still very strong. So I got very upset and angry at the person. In the first place, I didn't do anything to him. Why is he doing such a thing to me? So I was angry, you know, and I felt that my pride was hurt. So I prayed, I asked God to help me. And then I remember the Lord said to me, humble yourself. Okay. So I say, I will learn to humble myself. How? The Lord said, call that person. Call that person. You know, it's not easy. You know, God, he's the one, alright? He made a mistake. Why must I be the one who called the person? And then the Lord say, don't just call the person. Be kind to him. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Have you gone through something like that? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's so unnatural. It was so difficult. You get what I'm trying to say? I mean, that's not how I feel at that point. But the Lord say, be humble, call the person, and be kind to him. It really goes against my natural feelings. Nevertheless, I did it in obedience to God. Maybe you can say unwillingly, but I did it. So I called the person, and I say, hi, I received your email, and I'd like to meet up with you. And of course, right, the person will become very defensive. Oh, talk a lot, right? I say, it's okay. Let us meet up first. So even when we meet up, he also very defensive, you know, trying to explain, right? And then I told him that, no, I'm not here to find fault. I'm here to thank you for your feedback. Then suddenly he quit quiet, you know. I said, I'm here to ask for your feedback. I want to thank you for your feedback. And I keep assuring him, I'm not here to go against you. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. And I want to learn from you. And so since then, we meet up almost like every month for a meal. And we'll meet up outside. And sometimes I have to give him space to, you know, to give his feedback, what he's not happy about. And I try my very best not to be too defensive, but just to be there to listen and hear what he's saying. And the most important thing, alright, this is a trick that you must learn. Whenever I go out with him, I will take the initiative to buy him a meal. I will always do that, okay? I will always buy a meal from him. And so after a while, we meet up, you know, over a few months, this man becomes my good friend. He becomes my partner. He becomes someone that I'm comfortable to. And we still continue to meet up till today. He is my friend. But please don't get me wrong, alright, friends? If I call you up for a meal, it doesn't mean because I got issue with you, right? Okay, alright. So don't be afraid if I say, can I meet up for a meal, alright? It doesn't mean because I got issue with you. I enjoy buying meals for people, alright? You know, through this experience with this person, the Lord taught me one very precious lesson. The lesson that I've learned through this experience is that as far as I can, build more friends and make less enemy. Build more friends and make less enemies. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Can you read this together with me? Right? Let's read this together in the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. How do we overcome when you feel unnatural to love? How do we overcome that? You know, the evil could mean your jealousies. The evil could mean your bitterness. The evil could mean your anger or envy. The evil could mean sins of another person who's trying to attack you. This morning or this afternoon, I want to encourage us, don't let evil defeat you. Don't let evil defeat you. Remember, you are more than conqueror in Christ. Remember, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity and fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. The discipline to say no to evil and say yes to good. God has given you the Holy Spirit, empower you to do what is right in the eyes of God. I also want to encourage you to remember, God will not hold you responsible for those people who try to hurt you, and they got hurt as a result of that. But always remember, we are responsible for our own action, our attitudes towards them. And, you know, when we see God in heaven, trust me, it will not be between you and them or us and them. It will always be between you and God. And it's my prayer that when we meet God in heaven one day, we can come before the presence of God, not with bitterness, not with anger, not with jealousy, but with love, grace, and mercy. And last but not least, the Lord will be your confidence. Loving your enemies can be an uphill task. I know. It's never easy. Almost sometimes, it's almost impossible to always love our enemies. The enemies cannot be, you know, may not be someone like Saul, you know. Can be just someone, your neighbor, your sibling, someone who said something to you and you got hurt. But I want to encourage us that it is possible when we find our strength in the Lord. That through His grace and mercy, God will help us to obey His will. I also want to encourage us that when you try to do good, when you try to forgive, don't try to do good and forgive hoping that the person will change somehow. You know, it's like, you know, we have this expectation because we do good or we forgive the person, we hope that somehow that will change that. Don't place your hope in the people. Place your hope in God. We do good because we believe the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. We do good because we believe our God is good. We do good because we believe our God is full of mercy. We show mercy, we show compassion because we believe our God is a God of compassion, a God of love. You know, sometimes when I'm in that situation, feeling weak to forgive someone or to love the enemy, the Lord is very kind to me and merciful. He will bring me back to the cross. And when He brings me back to the cross, He showed me the cross. And He says, "Son, can you remember the cross?" And as I look at the cross, I see Jesus died on the cross, crucified. For who? For you, for me. Is it because Jesus has done something wrong? No. We sin against God. And yet God, instead of repay evil with evil, He overcome evil with His grace and love. So whenever I look at the cross and reminded of His love and how God has forgiven all my sins, not just in the past, today, even in the present, when I look at the kind of the mercy, the grace and the compassion that God is showing to me, is giving to me, I can't but to show mercy as well. Freely we have received the mercy of God. Freely we give to the people who need. May I invite us to stand in the closing? You know, in closing, the Lord reminded me to sing these songs as a closing. You know, sometimes in life, we focus so much on our lack. Sometimes in life, we focus so much on what we do not have. We focus on what is negative. We focus on bitterness. We focus on anger. We focus on what people has done wrong against me. We focus a lot on negatives in life. And then we got stuck. Then become a pattern and a cycle. You know, sometimes to overcome that, what we need to do is to stop focusing on these negative things. We must learn to start to focus on who our God is. And trust me, as you focus on His goodness, as you remember His kindness, as you remember how God has forgiven you and what God has done for you, I can assure you, you begin to experience the flow of His mercy started to flow in your heart. And you will be able to exercise the mercy and grace and love towards others. And I want to encourage you, my friends. God doesn't want you to be a people of bitterness. God doesn't want you to be a people of anger. God doesn't want you to be a people of jealousies. God wants you to be a people of love, of grace, and of mercy and of compassion. That through you, you can show the world that who our God really is. Amen. 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 Let's give a Lord a clap offering, shall we? You are good. Overcome evil with evil. As people of God, we want to overcome evil with good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, this afternoon. Just now pray for some of us, Lord, probably they're going through a difficult time. Finding hard, Lord, to come out of that. Struggles to forgive and to love, Lord, those who have hurt them. Lord, today I want to declare, Lord, that would you remove their bitterness, remove their anger, give them power, Lord, to do what you want them to do, and to be the person that you want them to be. So for the rest of us, Lord, I pray, even as we leave from here, Lord, we are empowered by your love this afternoon. We are empowered by your grace this afternoon. And we are empowered by your compassion and mercy this afternoon. And so I pray, Lord, this love that you've given to us, help us, oh Lord, as we step out into the world. Lord, we want to show this world to our friends, to our community, about who our God is. That in our relationship with them, that they may know who our God is and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you all. All right.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.